The title of our message today is, It's There, But Not Yet Revealed. And we're continuing with what we did last Sunday. And I appreciate, last week I had some help with preaching from Teresa. And if you have a chance, I would suggest you listen to that maybe on the website, because it does lay the foundation for where the Spirit wants to take us with this topic. It's there, but not yet revealed. Years ago, we took the whole family down to, or I guess up, to Cleveland, to the Nutcracker. And there was a big stage, of course, and there's a ballet, and we could see there was a curtain. There was the front of the stage, like here would be the front of the stage. And then there was a curtain like here, this wall. There would be a curtain. And in front of the stage, there were dancers and actors and so forth doing their thing. And simultaneously, unknown to us, behind that curtain, they were also doing things. There were things going on that had to do with the play. And halfway through then that particular act, they did something with the lighting that we could see then through the curtain. You remember that? So when that particular lighting came on, we saw what was in the front, but then we go, oh, aha. Because there was something going on behind the curtain, which now became visible to us, and been going on all along. I want us today, the Spirit wants us today, to grasp biblical cosmology and to understand and that there's something behind the curtain right now that has split the two dimensions that happened at the end of Genesis 3. At the end of Genesis 3, the curtain came down, the dimensions split, but they're still present to each other. They're there, but they're present to each other. And so I want to show you some examples of this today, which I find very interesting. So let's look at your study on the back of the devotional. I noted some of these. First, Hebrews 11:3. Things that are there, but not yet revealed. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. They're there, but they're not yet revealed. And they're revealed according to God's word, and when God's word comes and decides it's time to reveal, it will be revealed. Then Colossians 3:3-4. You know, why am I going over this so much, you might ask? Why is Tim not moving on? Why are we hammering on this? The reason I'm hammering on this is because if you grasp this concept, and I know it is weighty and deep and maybe hard to get a hold of, I get that, but I also tell you this, once you do, it will materially impact your lives. And so we're going to review this and review it and review it until it is second nature to you. Because look what Paul says here in Colossians, talking to God's people. You've died and your life is hidden. It's there, but it's not yet revealed. You have a life, we call it an alter ego. You have a life that is there. It's behind that curtain. Boy, your mind can spin on this, can't it? And you're actually, here, this will really blow your minds. You're actually, that life is doing something. What? It's there, but it's not yet revealed. You've died and your life is hidden. Well, either Paul's wrong, I don't know, is Paul right? This is a major theme with Paul. Well, what gives him the credentials to talk like this? Well, you'll find out here in a moment. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also, you, behind the curtain, you, will be revealed with him, and it's going to be glorious. Okay, so things are there, but they're not yet revealed. And here's the question that we're going to wrestle with today. But can it be? Can it be revealed? Can you actually have, I'm going to say to you, well, it is. It has to be because Paul says, set your minds on it. Paul says, seek it. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you'll see it if you're born again. So either they're leading us down a dead end, Jesus and Paul, or they're saying something that is absolutely possible for us here now, that these hidden things, your hidden life, and the hidden biblical realm can be revealed, here and now, and we can see it. Well, let me tell you an interesting story about this. There's two ways, if you take notes, two ways that this is revealed. This hidden, your hidden life, my hidden life, the heavenly realm, the things that are there but not yet revealed. There's two ways that Scripture, through my study, Tim's study, maybe you have more ways, I don't know, but in my study, there's two ways that this is revealed to us here and now. Number one, it's what I call a seeing revelation, in quotations. A seeing revelation. That's one way. The second way is it is actually revealed concretely and tangibly. Molecules change. Water turns to wine. Two ways. A seeing revelation. Second way, a concrete, tangible, things change revelation. So, I want to talk about some of the seeing revelations, first of all, and the part that they play in our lives. And we're going to look at a little story in 2 Kings, there, chapter 6. And let me give you a little background on this, what's going on here. It's called the Aramean War. The Aramean War. And the king of Aram, all of his battle plans against Israel were being sabotaged. Everything that he came up with, tactics to get to defeat Israel, Israel was one step ahead of them all along. And he can't figure it out. How is this happening? So let me just read you a little bit of this from 2 Kings chapter 6. When the king of Aram was waging war against Israel, he conferred with his servants. He tells his servants, his men, he says, my camp will be at such and such a place. All right, he's giving them his battle plans. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm at verse 8, if you care to follow, or you can just listen. But the man of God, who's at Elisha, this is Elisha, but the man of God sent word to the king of Israel. Hey, be careful passing by this place. for the Arameans are going to be there. He's telling the king of Israel, Elisha is, the plans that the king of Aram has made to attack Israel. Got it? Consequently, the king of Israel sent word to the place the man of God had told him about. The man of God repeatedly warned the king so the king would be on his guard. There's a mole in the camp, and the mole is Elisha. The king of Aram was outraged. Who's the king of Aram representing our lives today? Satan. The king of Aram was outraged because of this matter, and he called his servants and demanded of them, hey, tell me which one of us, which one of you is the traitor? Which one of you is the mole? He says, tell me which one of us is for the king of Israel. Which one of you, my generals, are really the traitor and are passing the information on to the king of Israel so that all of my plans are being scuttled? One of the servants said, no one, my lord. The king, Elisha, the prophet in Israel, he tells the king of Israel, look at this, this is so interesting. He tells the king of Israel, even the words that you speak in your bedroom. I mean, Elisha knows what the king of Aram is talking about in his bedroom, knows what he's thinking, and he's passing this on to the king of Israel. Wouldn't that be nice to have that? Oh, but here's the thing. We do. Follow. We'll go along. So the king said, this is the king of Aram, go and see where he is, Elisha, so I can send men to capture him. I'm going to plug this hole. I'm going to get rid of this mole right now. You tell me where he is. You send out the spies. You find out where Elisha's living. We're going to get him. When he was told, they go, they find out that Elisha is in Dothan City. He sent horses and chariots and a massive army there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early, this is Elisha's servant, he gets up the next morning, goes out early in the morning, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. This is a Genesis 1-2 situation for Elisha. This is overwhelming odds. This is impossible. This is dark. This is empty. This is chaotic. This is Genesis 1-2. Surrounded the whole city with horses and chariots and men. Here's one man, Elisha, with his servant. So he asked Elisha, I can picture him going back in, running back in. He asked Elisha, can't you hear the angst in his voice? Oh, my master, what are we to do? Seeing revelation given to us, which is about to happen, given to us by God, give us the truth of our earthly facts. These are earthly facts. This is Elisha's actual. You've heard me say that. This is visible. This is an overwhelming situation. And we need some way, somehow, if we can, to find out what is behind this. What is the heavenly truth behind what I'm dealing with today? How should we pray? Look at Elisha, verse 16. Elisha said, "Don't be afraid." Why? "For those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Got an earthly fact? Remember, God's not a manager. God's not a manager of your earthly facts. God is a creator. God brings newness. And so Elisha doesn't ask God to manage this earthly fact. Elisha, and here's how we pray. Here's how you pray. My recommendation. Show me what is presently true. What is the heavenly truth behind my earthly facts? God, what is the unseen heavenly truth behind this seemingly impossible, overwhelming earthly fact? Look what he says to him. So he prays. So Elisha prays. So he says, "Lord, please open his eyes and let him see." So the Lord opened the servant's eyes. A seeing revelation. He looked and he saw that the mountains were covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Heavenly realm. Heavenly truth. You have a heavenly truth. Don't let the enemy keep you tied down to the mundane of your earthly facts. Because, thank you, Kay, because what we pray for, and this is a challenge for you, and it's going to be a risk for you. I can't pray that way, Tim, because the minute I pray that way, I lose control. I lose control of the earthly facts, and we all know that prayer is so that I can steer God so that he changes my earthly facts, right? That's what prayer is for. What about this way to pray? What about praying about an overwhelming situation, a Genesis 1-2 situation, where the odds are clearly stacked against you, praying this prayer? Lord, show me what is already presently true. Lord, show me the heavenly truth behind this earthly fact. Lord, reveal the invisible to me, because I know it's there, and I need and I want it to be revealed. I want to see this. Well, the story goes on, and the Spirit of God rescues Elisha and his servant. How about Paul for a seeing revelation? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Would you turn there with me? Are you familiar with these stories? 2 Corinthians 12. What gives Paul the credentials to write trenchantly about this hidden life that he says God's people all have? And therefore, what gives Paul the audacity to tell us that we should seek it, we should set our minds on it, and that we should pray in such a way that Instead of, you see, when you pray to change your earthly facts, and Teresa says, make sure you tell people that it's okay to bring those earthly facts to God. Yes, it is okay. Yes, God gives comfort, absolutely, because that would be cruel otherwise for me to talk any other way. And that's not what I'm saying about prayer. We do bring our problems to God. We do ask for comfort for God, and we ask for peace from God. But I want us to go to another level in our praying, and I want us to pray about the heavenly truth to be revealed to us. Because anything you're praying about, anything that you have, any earthly fact, has already been dealt with. It's already dealt with. It does not exist on the other side of that curtain. It has a shelf life. It's been slated for obsolescence. Your earthly facts and the problems of your earthly facts are going to go the way of moth, rust, and thieves, just like earthly treasures. They're going to disappear. In fact, they've already been taken care of. That's how God's people today live above those circumstances. And it's the seeing revelations that is available to us here and now. Seen revelations are available to us. And here's Paul in 2 Corinthians, starting with chapter 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. He says, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. And then look what this experience was. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He was caught up into paradise. What happened there? He heard inexpressible words, which a man is not allowed to speak. What did Paul experience there? What did he see? This is a seeing revelation. It's like a visionary thing. Because Paul even says, I don't think it was a concrete, tangible thing. I don't believe so. God knows, I don't really think so. I think it was more of a seeing revelation, a spiritual experience that I had. And so Paul's caught up into this heavenly dimension, and he sees things, hears things that he can't even say. He says it's unlawful for me to speak about. But that experience cemented in Paul's theology this idea that he then strains to get across to God's people, you and me, that we have this hidden life, that it's going on now, it's present, it's just not yet been revealed. How about the Hebrew Christians? Seen revelation. The Hebrew Christians, remember in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 13, that they saw the promises. The author says they didn't receive them. They didn't have concrete possession of the promises. They couldn't touch them, but they saw them nonetheless. They saw them from a distance, and they greeted them, and it changed the way they thought. It changed the way they lived. It changed that they lived above the circumstances, and those people had some very dire circumstances, those Hebrew Christians. How about our Lord? How about Jesus? Jesus' earthly facts weren't managed. His earthly facts stayed the same, even though he prayed to take this cup from me. And yet, the author of Hebrews mentions him. He says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured even a cross. Jesus had these seeing revelations. I got to tell you something. Personal story. I've had these. Fleeting. Visionary, not concrete, and I'll bet you have too. I am not holding myself up as any kind of a paradigm or example of visionary examples or seeing revelations of God, but I know it to be true. I know that it does happen. How about John? How about John the Seer in Revelation? Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 is a fascinating chapter. Because what we're seeing there in Revelation chapter 4, you are seeing behind the curtain. This is the best example in all of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 4, you're seeing what is going on right now as we sit here today, what is happening in the throne room of heaven. This is fascinating. Here's John on the island of Patmos, exiled because of the word. After this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. Now, when you read that, you may think that he's looking a mile up into the sky to see this open door. See, that's the fallacy that we have about the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm is not 100 miles up in the sky. The heavenly realm is here, and it is now, per Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is among you. And when John sees the door open, it is right here. It is right in front of him. And I think of Stephen when he's being stoned. And what does he say? He says, I see a door open up in the heaven. He said, I saw the throne, and I saw the Son of Man standing beside the throne. So this dimension and this realm, per John, per Stephen, is here, and it is now. And there is a door that opens between the dimensions, and John has a seeing experience. John sees what is going on in that realm. What's the point of this? This seeing revelation that is available to us, one of the ways that your hidden life is revealed, in all of the circumstances that I just mentioned, Elisha, Paul, the Hebrew Christians, Jesus, and John, all of them, although not a concrete, tangible experience, radiated a power into their lives, radiated a power from that heavenly realm into their lives that changed not their earthly facts, but changed them. Changed how they looked and how they considered their earthly facts. Now see, the second way that the heavenly realm is revealed to us is through tangible, concrete changes in things. And that is generally what I want. I think it's what all of us want. Teresa corresponds with a young girl named Kristen. And this young girl has a health issue, and a fairly serious health issue. I've never met her. Teresa corresponds with her through email, and Kristen has listened to last week's message. Her spiritual insights are far beyond mine. And she listened to this message, and Kristen, I got to tell you, if you're listening, you came up with the two exact ways of how God deals with us today. And see, the seeing revelation that comes, the things that we see on the heavenly realm and in the heavenly realm about our hidden lives, are for a purpose. That purpose is to change us. That purpose is to radiate a power into us. That purpose is to bring us into more of a Christ-like attitude. And the problem is, as Kristen articulated, and I have thought many times about, that as long as we demand in our praying, as long as we demand that God make a concrete, tangible change in my earthly facts. Now listen to me. Because as long as I demand that the water be turned into wine, I miss the purpose of a seeing revelation in my life. And if I hold on trenchantly and I doggedly pray and demand that God give me a concrete, tangible revelation by changing things here and now, my earthly facts, by making them what I want them to be, I will miss. And Kristen so insightfully points that out in her email to my wife, that when she demanded that and held on to that, she missed the other revelation, the other what she calls the hand of God, which is intended to make you and me more Christ-like. I'm thinking of the 77th Psalm. And in the 77th Psalm, that psalmist goes through and he's wailing at God and he's demanding that God intervene in a concrete, tangible way and change his earthly facts. You see, again, God reveals our hidden through those two ways, a seen revelation or a concrete, tangible change in things. Yes, God does do that. I'm not discounting that. That can happen. Scripture's full of those examples where actually things change. The healings of Jesus is what we're going to talk about next. And in the healings of Jesus, we see the heavenly realm brought to earth, and we see a very concrete, tangible change in things. Things do change. Molecules change. The water does turn to wine. Things happen. But as long as the psalmist in Psalm 77, as long as I, Tim Davis, hold on to my demands that the revelation come to me by my earthly facts being changed, I miss the greater purpose. And the psalmist in Psalm 77 goes through this and bangs at the door of heaven, and toward the middle of that psalm he says, I'm disappointed. And Kristen, this is what your letter brought out so well. He says, I'm disappointed because apparently God's hand has changed. Apparently he's too weak. Apparently he's not strong anymore to take care and change things for me. Well, Kristen points out that God has another hand. God has two hands. God reaches to us. And those hands, one hand is a seeing revelation wrought for our change, brought to us for our change. And the second hand, the one that I want, is where God actually changes things for me molecularly. See, I want my earthly facts to here and now go the way of moth, rust, and thieves. Don't you? I mean, I want it to go right now. Change it now. And the psalmist and myself, as long as I hold on to and demand that God reveal only one of his hands to me, the hand that changes things. Are you holding on to that? Because you can get stuck in that and never, never accept the seeing revelation that the psalmist comes to. Finally, he says this phrase. He makes the turn. Remember, Teresa talked about the turn? I'm going to invite you to make that turn. I'm going to invite you today to make that turn. And you say, God, I know you have two ways to reveal to me. One way, molecules change. Second way, I change. When you make that turn, you will feel the radiating power of that heavenly realm come into your earthly facts What did Paul say? Now I rejoice in persecution and insults and catastrophes, because Paul says, now I get it. I understand that it was those things. And once I let go, that God take that thorn away. Once I let go and I accepted the reach of his other hand, when I accepted the reach of his other hand and stopped demanding, fix this now, I discovered what we talked about, Teresa, last week, sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. So I just want to read the paragraph from Kristen's letter. So the turning and seeing something new, like you so wonderfully said, Teresa, how often have I refused his hand? Boy, listen to this. How often have I refused his hand because it was not the one I wanted? And prevented his creative power from making me more like Christ. I had already prepared my message when I read this letter, and I said to Teresa, Kristen is saying exactly what the Spirit said to me, is that there are two hands of God, as she puts it. One is a seeing revelation that radiates a power into my life and changes me, and the second hand is actually a change, a molecular change in my earthly facts. Both can happen. Either can happen. It depends on what I need. It depends on what I need that will affect my Christ-likeness. And prevented his creative power from making me more like Christ. This is how I aim to live now. The way I see our Savior lived, he is paying attention to the task of the moment. Do you relate to that? Do you relate to that? Paying attention to the task of the moment, but he is inspired by a more distant vision. Make the turn. Make the turn. You're preventing his creative power. So my utmost thought now, as I see it, Kristen writes, is to how to suffer without being afraid to walk more closely with him for his glory, by whichever hand he leads. You will find you got two roads to choose here this morning. Two roads. One, you're going to stay with your demands and refusing of God's creative power. One, you're going to stay with your demand that your earthly facts get changed. Or the second way, you allow the hand of God giving us the visionary revelation of the heavenly realm and our hiddenness to radiate power into your life, making you Christ-like, and your earthly facts then become superfluous. Jesus said, you're tied down to the mundane. I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizon. I live in terms of what you don't see. You live in terms of what you see and touch right in front of you. And stop, listen. Stop demanding that God change what you see and touch right in front of you, and allow that thing to turn you into his creative power of Christ-likeness. It's a hard message. This is a tough message. I get it. But here's the thing. I know it to be true. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing on this word. Amen.